Please take your Bibles and turn with me to two passages. First of all, just a couple of verses from the Old Testament. We've actually read them fairly recently from the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. It can be found on page 944 of the Maroon Bibles. Daniel chapter 7. Reading verses 13 and 14. And do see here a little picture of Jesus, the Father and the Son, in these two verses. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is God's word. In my vision at night, I looked, Daniel says, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And then turn over with me, please, to John's Gospel account. I was hoping to be preaching from Acts today, but I need to do some more thinking on that passage. So just for today, we're turning to John. So John chapter 5, and reading from verse 16. John chapter 5, verse 16. And we have, at an earlier stage, looked at the first verses, the opening verses of this chapter. The man who was healed by the pool. And it's just picking up from there. Just a couple of things for you to be thinking about. What are some of the mighty claims that Jesus makes in this passage? And just to take two of them in particular, Jesus raising the dead and Jesus judging the world. How do those things relate to you today? John chapter 5 at verse 16. This is, again, God's word. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his word for his name's sake. Do please have your Bibles open at that passage from John chapter 5 as we look at it together. Let's consider your age to begin with. How old are you? I'm 7 1/2 exactly. You needn't say exactly, the Queen remarked. I can believe it without that. Now I'll give you something to believe. I'm just 101, 5 months and a day. I can't believe that, said Alice. Can't you? The Queen said in a pitying tone. Try again. Draw a long breath and shut your eyes. Alice laughed. There's no use trying. One can't believe impossible things. I dare say you haven't had much practice, said the Queen. When I was your age, I did it for 30 minutes a day. Why, sometimes I've believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. That's Lewis Carroll. I'm not sure whether it's Alice in Wonderland or Alice Through the Looking Glass. A deceptively childish way of talking about the mystery of faith. Some people believe, other people don't seem to believe. Why is that? And you could actually say in that passage that we read earlier, Jesus wants us to believe some impossible things. Impossible, if we're talking about anybody else. But really quite natural, if we take in who it is we're talking about when we think of Jesus. Because in this passage, Jesus makes some quite stupendous claims. I don't want you today to get caught up in the idea of the impossibility of them. I want you to think more of the marvel of having someone like this as your Savior, as your King. And if he's not your Savior, well, why not? Is there any other better Savior anywhere else? So that you will want even more to live for him and to speak of him. So the title for the sermon is simply, Jesus Claims Impossible? Jesus Claims Impossible. So firstly, Jesus claims. Let's just look at some of the claims. And there are really 5 claims in verses 16 to 23. So let's look at them first. We didn't read the earlier verses of the chapter, which we did look at some time ago, where Jesus restores a man to usefulness, a man who has been sick for decades. Does this man even want to be well? He almost seems happy, or at least complacent, because of his sickness. But Jesus heals him completely, gloriously, at once, and sends him on his way. When Jesus finds the man later, he's brave enough to talk to him about his sin. Look at verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Maybe it was sin that caused the man's sickness to start with. But the man doesn't seem to like this talk. Nor do we, honestly. Which is why we have verse 15. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now maybe he's just reporting in some kind of neutral way. Or maybe he's telling on Jesus. so that the Jews might give Jesus a hard time because he has talked to the man about his sin. And so we have verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. The Jews think Jesus has broken the Sabbath. So they put angry, hostile questions to him. But notice Jesus' answer. Cool and calm. He doesn't spit back at them. And that's the first amazing thing. Elsewhere, when Jesus is challenged about the Sabbath, he talks about things that we might have to do. Works of necessity, even on the Sabbath day. Or he talks about things that it's kind to do on the Sabbath, like pulling your donkey out of a hole, works of mercy. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. That's not why he's saying he's working on the Sabbath here. Look at verse 17. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day. And I too am working." It's just a short sentence. But watch it carefully. When God finished his work of creation on the sixth day, what did he do? He took a rest. But not by lazing around. He rested by keeping all that he had made going. Bringing the sun up on that day like all the rest of the days. Helping the crops grow. They didn't stop growing on that one day. Keeping everything alive. It's a different kind of work. It's God's work. People like us, we do have to stop our work on God's day. I'm sorry to see Theresa May thinking that she needs to continue to work. She, of all people in the country, needs a rest once a week with all the things that are happening. We need to rest once a week. But God is working. And in verse 17, Jesus says that he is working. So do you get what he's saying? Not that there are special reasons for this healing, that it's a work of necessity or a work of mercy. He's rather saying that he is entitled to work on the Sabbath because he is in a special category. A category of one. That he is God. And that's why he's entitled to work. The Jews, as you can see from the next verse, get the message loud and clear. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They hear what he's saying. They don't accept it. In fact, this is the first place. It won't be the last in John's Gospel where there's talk of killing Jesus. So that's Jesus' first claim, that he is doing God's work. Jesus is doing God's work, not as a human being, but as God. And he says more about that in verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And notice he says, "I tell you the truth" here. In fact, he says that three times during this passage. All that Jesus says is important. But these words that we're looking at today are specially important. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, and I think we should all have one Bible that we mark with particular verses, then mark verse 19. And mark verse 24 that we'll come to as time goes by. And mark verse 25. And think about what these verses mean. Jesus wants you to understand them, to see what they mean for you. Now in verse 19, Jesus is being very humble. That's what we've been singing about him. He is a king, but he is meek. He didn't go around boasting that he was God. He says that there's a difference between being the Father and being the Son. And you will know this in your families. Fathers teaching sons. Imagine Jesus as a boy working in the carpenter's shop with Joseph. Joseph, in a sense, takes the place of his father. Joseph takes the lead. He plans the work that they're going to do that day. And his hands guide what's done. Joseph makes the first cut in the wood. But Jesus is watching all along. And he copies what he sees Joseph doing. He uses the hammer and the saw and the plane in just the same way as Joseph does, under Joseph's eye, according to Joseph's words. And that verse, verse 19, actually describes the life of Jesus on earth. Jesus was the freest person there has ever been. But everything he did, everything he said, was done in agreement, in covenant with his Father in heaven. Whatever Jesus did was an act of God. Whatever he said in private, in public, under his breath, whatever, was all the Word of God. And that's what real life is. Not acting on your own, off your own bat, depending on another. How much of what you do is done in this way, depending on God, depending on God's Spirit, whom he has given to you if you're a believer? How much of what you say day by day comes from your close contact with God, your desire to make him known? I better cover the others more briefly. Jesus' second claim is that he is loved by God. Jesus is doing God's work, and he is loved by God. Look at the first part of verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. In even the closest of human relationships, or relationships between the closest of friends, there are things one person doesn't want the other person to know. And if that's the case, then those things are often because of sin, or maybe even because of a lack of trust. Sin can create distance between people. There's none of that between Jesus and God the Father. They love each other perfectly. They know each other completely. They have no secrets. And that really is a picture of what our relationships will be like in heaven. Let me tell you something that may surprise you. And this is not just my idea. This came from an American preacher. But it is true. At the heart of God's plan to save a great number of people from our sins, at the heart of God's plan is not God's love for us. Let me repeat that, because you might find that strange. At the heart of God's plan to save us is not God's love for us. God doesn't send his Son to death chiefly because he loves us. Now, he does love those whom he chooses with an unbelievable love. But God sends his Son into the world because he loves his Son. We were singing part of Psalm 45 just now, and that gives us a great picture of Jesus in his meekness, in his majesty. But later in that psalm, we also have a picture of Jesus' bride, for whom he will give his life. God sends Jesus into the world because he loves Jesus, because he wants a bride for his Son. are you one of those Jesus has given his life for? Do you love him more than anyone else? Then look on to the end of verse 20. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. Jesus talks about greater things, greater even than turning water into wine, greater than giving a paralyzed man a new body. And one of those greater things comes in the next verse. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So that's the third thing. Jesus can raise the dead. Jesus can raise the dead. Back in the Old Testament, Hannah praises God for little Samuel, whom God has given to her. And these are the words that Hannah uses. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. Later on in the Old Testament, the king of Syria sends his dying commander Naaman to the king of Israel so that the king of Israel might heal him. The king of Israel is horrified. I think any of us would be horrified if it happened to us. Am I God? He asks. Can I kill and bring back to life? In other words, as we know, only God can raise the dead. But here Jesus is saying, he can raise the dead. So what's he saying? It's another way of saying he is God. Only God has life in himself. In verse 26, Jesus says he has life in himself. Jesus didn't start as all of us started when he was conceived in Mary's womb. Jesus didn't even start living when the world began. As the very first startling words of John's Gospel tell us, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was already there in the beginning. Jesus has never not been there. As John goes on to say in those opening verses, every other being in the universe owes its life to Jesus. Through him all things were made. In him was life. And that life was the light of man. Notice what Jesus is saying here. Look again at verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. I remember who's saying this. This is a 30-year-old carpenter from the rather seedy village of Nazareth. He hasn't been to any famous school. He's only travelled beyond his own country once as a child, as a refugee. And yet he is saying he can give life to whomever he chooses. And if you read John chapter 11, you'll see him doing just that. Calling his friend Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days, back to life again. And we'll come back to this one towards the end, because Jesus has more to say about it in verse 24 and on. But just remember that he's saying he has power over life and death. He can raise the dead. Such a person can also send someone away forever. Have you ever met anybody else who has made such big claims so quietly? Surely, if you've never begun to take Jesus seriously, you really, really need to. Jesus is doing God's work as God. He is specially loved by God. He can raise the dead. Look at his fourth claim in verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Jesus will judge everyone. Something I was saying to Samuel earlier. Jesus will judge everyone. God the Father is the one who judges. But if you look at verse 27, you'll see that God judges through Jesus. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. And I think we're becoming familiar with this term, Son of Man. That's the Jesus' favorite name for himself. And that's where that passage from Daniel comes in. Let's keep your finger in John 5 and turn back with me to Daniel chapter 9, page 944. Let me just read those verses again, verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is a vision that God gives the prophet Daniel. I'm sure you can see quite clearly there are two people here. One called the Ancient of Days, God the Father. He has absolute power and authority. And one like a son of man who is interacting with the Father. This is Jesus. To him is given authority over all people everywhere. He will live forever, and so will his kingdom. He will decide who comes into that kingdom and who is shut out of that kingdom. Come back again now, please, to John chapter 5. Look at verse 30. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus' judging is just. It is fair. Because he is God, he knows everything. He knows everyone. He makes no mistakes. Sad to say, many times in courts in this world, wrong decisions are made. Judges don't always have all the facts. No fact escapes this Jesus. He's always been there. He knows everyone through and through. No one can appeal against what God has decided, what Jesus has decided. He will judge me. He will judge you. And he has this authority because he is the Son of Man. He has become man so that you might become a son or a daughter of God. Have you? And the final claim comes naturally out of what we've just been looking at. Jesus does God's works. He is loved by God. He raises the dead. He judges everyone, everywhere. And verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So Jesus is worthy of worship. God alone deserves worship. God gave us the first commandment. You shall have no other gods beside me. So that tells us again in a different way, Jesus is God. Not a different God, the same God. The same as the Father, in substance, equal in power and glory. You cannot worship God without Jesus. That's why the Jews today, who reject Jesus, are not worshipping God properly. There aren't all these different kinds of ways up the mountain. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son, only through Jesus. If you push Jesus to one side, if you think he's just a good teacher or a great man, then you're not worshipping God in the way God has set down. Jesus is the apple of God's eye. Jesus is who he loves most of all. So we've looked a little at Jesus' claims here. They are extreme. They are radical. No one else in the history of the world has claimed so much. But they're not impossible, because Jesus is God. And just for a few minutes, I want to spell out your responsibility. We've looked at Jesus' claims, your responsibility. And I don't want you to think I'm just speaking to the person sitting beside you. I'm not. I'm speaking to you. Well, actually, Jesus here is speaking to you. I'm just explaining what he's saying. In verses 24 to 30, Jesus is expanding on two of the claims he's already made. The claim about raising the dead and the claim about judging the world. So let's just come back to those briefly. Look at verse 24. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. That is a fantastic verse. I would say it's as good as John 3:16. It's not as well known, but it's certainly worth memorizing, because it's like all of God's good news in one verse. And Jesus is saying here, he is the difference between life and death. You see, every single one of us is born dead. Our minds are working, our bodies are working, but our souls, the real person we are dead to God. We don't want to please God. We don't even want to know him. We want to do our own thing. We want to suit ourselves. We would rather God wasn't there at all. But Jesus can take people like that and raise us up. He can help us to see our pride and our foolishness and our selfishness. He can help us to see how far he has come to bring us back to God. He shows us exactly what God is like. He shows us God's love by paying for our many, many sins on the cross. He shows us God's justice by letting us see that someone must die for our sins. He gives us new life. He brings us forgiveness right now. Look at verse 24. It says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You don't have to wait till some future date or some future place. Has crossed over from death to life already. These things are certain and sure. And how do they happen? Simply by hearing Jesus' word. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word. You may have a Bible with Jesus' words in red. Now, I don't normally like such Bibles, because every word of the Bible is important. But if you just concentrated on Jesus' words, or if you concentrated on Jesus' words in John, and put your name where it says whoever, then you're getting the truth, the value, the good out of what the Bible is teaching. Just look at verse 24. I tell you the truth. Instead of whoever hears my word, put your name there. If Stephen Neely hears my word and believes him who sent me, he has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Have you heard Jesus' voice here? Have you believed in him as the one who can save you, can cleanse you, can keep you, can love you, and bring you all the way to heaven? If you have, on the authority of Jesus, I can tell you, you have eternal life. And you have a message for the world. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are, how much money or how little money you have, how many exams or how few exams you've passed. This message is for everyone who will put his name in that verse. Let me just finish by talking about verses 28 to 30. And this is not something boring. This is not something with no meaning for the rest of the week, for the rest of your life. Because Jesus is saying here, he is the greatest person there is. If you think of somebody in this world that you would like to meet, well, Jesus is more. He is the one who will settle your destiny. Where you live, what you will be doing, forever and ever and ever. Jesus doesn't just give new life to people who believe in him today. A day is coming when he will bring this world to an end. All who have died, according to these verses, all who have died, presidents and peasants, famous and not so famous, all will hear his voice, will rise from their graves to be judged by him. And according to these verses, we will be judged according to what we have done. It's not enough to say you believe in Jesus and then just behave any way you want. It has to show in your life by what you do, by how you treat others in your family, others in this church family, by how you love God, by how you obey Jesus, by how you're putting your sin to death. Jesus can see to the bottom of your heart. He knows if you really love him. His claims are radical, they're extreme, but they are fundamental to build your life on. Yes, they're impossible for anybody else, but they're essential for you to believe. His death was radical. The new life he gives is radical too. Are you willing to base your life on his word so that when you hear his voice calling you on that great day, you'll be able to answer with great joy? Let's stand and talk to him together. Our Father, we do thank you for this passage. We realize we've just been skimming over the surface. We could spend so much more time with each one of these claims. Help us to see in what we've been studying today just how great Jesus is. No one else is like him. He is your Son. He is the King of the universe. May we know him as our Savior, as the Master of our lives. And Lord, if anyone here is not yet trusting Jesus, we pray that you would break down their resistance, break into their lives, help them to resist you no longer. And for each believer, may every moment of our lives more and more be taken up with Jesus, fearing him, loving him, obeying him, so that others will want to come to know him and to trust him too. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.